Colossians chapter 1, let's start with verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then please notice verse 28 and the beginning of it, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving together, or striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." What I want you to notice is what it says in verse 28, speaking of Christ, the Apostle Paul says, "whom we preach." And this evening in this message, I want to preach to you about the fact that we preach Christ. That's the title of the message, "We Preach Christ." It is all about him. All that we do, what we do from this pulpit here in this congregation, what we do in supporting missionaries in places like Ethiopia and Kenya and the places we have missionaries today, it's about preaching Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity for us to be reminded of the work that you did, not only through our missions dollars, but through others and the willingness of Brother Conrup and his family to go to Ethiopia and later to Kenya. Lord, thank you for that reminder. Thank you for that video, Lord, that just encouraged me and I'm sure others. But now, Lord, would you remind us most of all from your word what this is all about? Would you guide me and give all of us ears to hear in Jesus' name? Amen. You may be seated, and I'll just preach from this microphone right here, Brother Robert. But we preach Christ. Again, I want to remind you that this is really what it's all about. It is about Jesus, and that is what we are supposed to be preaching to others. Now, when we talk about preaching Christ, please remember what preaching is. We often think of preaching as in what your pastor does from the pulpit, and that's true. That's a term that we use. This is preaching, what I'm doing right now. I'm declaring the truth. But I want to remind you that all of us are called to be preachers, and it's not just that all of us are called to be standing behind a pulpit, opening up the word of God and declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." But we are all commanded to declare the glory of Jesus Christ and declare what Christ has done. All of us are. Amen. That means you there in the pew, so to speak. That means me from the pulpit. Listen, that means you as you go out in this week. And I'm thankful for the fact that I heard a testimony right as I was walking into the auditorium this evening about two of our men that were out at the park just before the service and led a man to the Lord by preaching Christ to him. What a blessing that was. And praise God for that. What a wonderful testimony. That's what it's all about. Listen, all of us ought to be doing that. We ought to be preaching Jesus Christ. I want to just share with you three things this evening, three thoughts. First of all, there are many other topics that you and I often are tempted to let our mouths be filled with. Then I want to share with you why Jesus is the only one that really is worthy of our preaching. And then lastly, what is the result of Christ being preached? So let's begin with what are some of the other things that often our mouth is tempted to be filled with. And I'm not talking about just in general, as in when you're out and about in society or, you know, tomorrow afternoon, what you're tempted to talk about. I'm talking about when we're in ministry work. So when I'm preaching here from the pulpit or when you're talking to somebody about the need of the world today in society and you're at the grocery store and you're witnessing to somebody, what is the temptation that we all face that our mouth would be filled with something else? Number one, it can be a temptation that we fill our mouth with things like patriotism, or we might say in another term, conservatism. Again, we by nature, as God's people, loving God, loving his word, fearing God, all of that, we tend to be conservative people. And we tend to be conservative in politics and in religion and other things like that. But remember, though that is a temptation for you and me to fill our mouths with that, don't let that fill your mouth. The need of the hour for our day and age is not conservatism. It's not. That's not what America needs. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to vote very conservatively. But that's not the need of the hour. That will not save America. I know you don't believe it, but it's true. That will not save America. That's not the answer. So don't let your mouth be filled with that. Listen, let your mouth be filled with Jesus. Let him be on your mouth. That's the only important thing. That's what Jesus died for. That's why we have the Word of God in our hands. That's why missionaries go to places like Ethiopia and Kenya, and they give their lives, and they live in a tent, and they do all those things that we read about because of Jesus, not conservatism. So don't let your mouth be filled with those things. And again, it's not wrong to talk about them in their place and at that time, but don't let that fill your mouth. Another thing that is a temptation for us when we're talking about preaching something or declaring the truth is it's a temptation for us to let our mouths be filled with righteousness by the law. Don't let your mouth be filled with righteousness by the law. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter number 10. Romans 10, and starting with verse number 1. Romans 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Listen, they were preaching much about God, weren't they? But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I point that out to you because I want you to remember that it is a temptation for us to fill our mouths with righteousness by the law. In other words, our goal being to make people change and become moral people. But that ought not be what we're preaching about. When we go out and we're declaring, whether it's on State Street, whether it's tomorrow at the grocery store or at the workplace or your neighbor across the fence, hopefully your goal is not to try to convert them into a religious person. If they would just be more moral, if I could just encourage them to remember what the Bible says about what's right and what's wrong. Now, again, there's a place for providing them with what the law says because it does convict. But the whole point of that law conviction is to bring them to Jesus, that they would have faith in Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. What that means is once you come to Christ, the need for the law to try to bring you to righteousness is gone. Because now, by faith in Jesus, I'm given righteousness in him. So that's a temptation for us. Another thing that is a temptation for us, and you'd be turning over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, another temptation for us is to fill our mouths with the church. The church, we can be tempted to preach the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says there, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We can be tempted to preach about and try to bring people to the church, but I always want to remind you of this fact, that the goal of our preaching and the goal of the mission work there is not to convert people to the church. It's to convert them to Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, if they will be a follower of Jesus, they will, if they are following him, they will be led to get involved with a local church. But that's not the goal. We're not going out to try to declare them the greatness of Madison Baptist Church, and I think that she is great, but that's not what my job is and yours either. Our job is to preach to them the greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. That ought to be our goal. Remember, the church is the body of Christ, but she's not the focus of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, but she's not the focus. The body of Christ, her job is to point people to Jesus. May we always remember that as a church. When we become the focus, we are robbing from Jesus the glory that only he deserves. We ought to always be pointing people to him. And so, ushers, let me remind you, as people come in, your heart's desire, your prayer ought to be, as an usher, let me point people to Jesus. Let them be confronted with Jesus as I serve in the usher ministry. Sunday school teachers, may your prayer of your heart be, let my students come in contact with Jesus every single class. Let them be confronted with him. And when they leave my class, let them be amazed with how wonderful Jesus is. The same thing with the junior church teachers and those who preach in the nursing home and those who run the vans to pick up kids. Let them be confronted every week with how wonderful Jesus is, because we preach him. Now, let's move on to the second thought of the message, which is Christ is the only one worth preaching. And I have seven things to list here, and we'll go through them quickly. Listen, why is Jesus the only one worth preaching? These are obvious. Because he gave his life for us. He's worthy of us preaching because he gave his life for us. That ought to fill our hearts and our lives. That ought to fill us. We ought to want to talk about him every chance we can because he gave himself for us. It'd be good for all of us to meditate on that truth. I don't know that we fully comprehend all that Jesus did in giving his life for us. In fact, I know we don't fully comprehend it. But he did. Remember his agony in the garden before he was betrayed and crucified? Why was there that agony there in the garden? Because what he was about to go through was something that we cannot fully comprehend or understand. But meditate on that. Understand it. Listen, he did that for you and me. Therefore, our hearts and our lives ought to be filled with the desire to preach him. Not only because he gave his life for us, but the second reason that he's the only one worthy is because he rose again. That will change your life when you get a hold of that, when I do. I've used this illustration in years gone past. We've had many funerals here, and usually when we have a funeral here, we put the casket right here. We've had the funeral for my brother David. My father's funeral was here, along with others. Of course, recently we had Brother Benzing, and his funeral was here, and the casket was there, and Brother Benzing was in that casket. By the way, it was a beautiful casket, wasn't it? Perfect for Bob, if you saw that casket. It just fit him, didn't it? But listen, I don't think Bob would mind me using him as an illustration. When I get to heaven, he can complain if he has a problem with it, all right? But imagine if during the middle of that funeral, Bob had sat up from his casket and looked around at you and me and said, hey, what are y'all doing here? And what if he had gotten out of that casket and walked back to his apartment and he was here in church with us today? We'd like that, wouldn't we, Brother Steve? Amen, that'd be a blessing. But listen, would your life be the same? From that day on, your life would be different. Your life would completely change that day. What happened to you? Well, nothing happened to me, but I did see a guy that I know was dead. And he was dead for days, but he rose. He's not there anymore. He got up out of that casket. I saw him. He's alive. And I know he died. Your life would be changed everywhere you'd go. That's what you'd talk about. You'd mention that to everybody that you met for the first time. Guess what? You'll never guess what I've seen in my lifetime. I've seen somebody who I know was dead and they rose. You know, that's exactly what we are to preach about the Lord Jesus. We don't often mention the resurrection of Jesus, do we? And I don't want to mock you or make you feel bad, because I'm with you on this, that a lot of times I think it's because we don't really comprehend the fact that he rose from the dead. We know it. It's an intellectual thing that we have chalked up here to, yes, this is something I believe. It's one of the doctrines on our church doctrinal statement, and I agree with that. But we're not really confronted with the fact that Jesus was literally dead. For 3 days he was buried, and he rose up in a bodily form out of that grave. Listen, his body literally rose from the dead. And he walked, and he talked, and he ate, and he later ascended. Listen, Jesus rose from the dead. That ought to fill our mouths. We ought to tell everybody that we meet, hey, can I tell you about something that changed my life? I believe that there was a guy who was dead 2,000 years ago, and he's alive today, and his name is Jesus. That ought to fill our mouths. He's worthy of that. Obviously, thirdly, because he's the Son of God. Listen, he's the only one worthy of preaching because he is the Son of God. Brother Eric touched on this in his Sunday school lesson this morning and again stole one of my texts. He's just, because Peter's not here today, he's trying to take Peter's place. That's the joke, right? But listen, he is the Creator. Colossians 1, 15 and 16, we won't turn there for time's sake, but Jesus is worthy to be preached. He's the only one who's worthy to be preached because he's the Creator. Nobody else is the Creator. Also, because all judgment is given unto him. John 5, 22. That's an important point to remember. Let's turn there quickly. John 5 and verse 22. He is worthy to be preached. And we ought to preach him because in John 5, 22, we learn that all judgment is given to him. John 5 and verse 22. Verse 22 of John 5, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Boy, what a verse. Everybody who will be judged at the end of it is going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And I know the world has a wrong idea in their mind about who Jesus is. That he's some, you know, happy-go-lucky, effeminate character who just, you know, kind of wanted everybody to have everything that they wanted, would probably, you know, smoke weed with them or whatever. Listen, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. No way. All judgment is given unto him. He is the one that we will all stand before. Every bit of judgment. Man, that's a scary thing. I think about that. I mentioned it to my boys yesterday as we had the privilege, and boy, what a good time we had yesterday downtown, just going through State Street and handing out gospel tracts just with my two sons. What a privilege. I really thoroughly enjoyed that. Well, listen, as we went along, and it was a good day. It was a lot of people took, but there were quite a few people who rejected the tract as we gave it, I mentioned to my boys, I said, listen, just think about what the judgment is going to be like for people who reject the gospel as we give it to them. And you know who the one that will be judging them is? It's Jesus, the very one that we're telling them about, and they will stand before him. Wow. So listen, we ought to be speaking about him, and he's the one who ought to fill our mouths because he's the judge. Also, in Acts 4:12, we learn that in him alone is salvation. The apostles said that to the Jewish Sanhedrin, I believe it was that they were speaking to at the time, when they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So who else would we preach about? Jesus alone has the ability to save. And then, of course, Philippians 2, turn there with me if you would. This one, I think, takes the cake for all of my reasons here. Philippians chapter number 2. Why should we preach Christ? Well, he's the only one worth preaching. Philippians 2 says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, why should we preach Christ? Why is he the only one worth preaching? He's the only one whom the Father has exalted. And he's exalted above every name. Brother Dexter was telling me this. I didn't know this. Brother Dexter is apparently an expert in all things Rastafarian. Is Brother Dexter even here? He's probably in the back somewhere, and I'm mocking him. But he mentioned to me he watched the first part of the video because I sent it to him and said, hey, would you have this ready for Sunday night? And he watched the first couple minutes, and they mentioned Haile Selassie, who was the emperor of that time of Ethiopia, right? And I didn't realize this, but Brother Dexter said, did you know that the Rastafarians count him as their Messiah? Is that right? They count him as their Messiah. And he kind of chuckled and said, isn't that funny that, you know, some guy like that would be their Messiah? But listen, isn't that the way we are as people? We look at this person over here, or that person over there. Or listen, we as conservative Christians, we have our own version of Messiah that we're tempted sometimes to worship, aren't we? But you know, Jesus is the only one whose name has been exalted. And it's been exalted above every other name. And at his name, every knee is going to bow someday. So we ought to proclaim him and exalt him. And you will never regret for all of eternity any time that you preached Christ, the one whose name is exalted. You'll never regret that. Then let's get to the last thought of the message, and that is what preaching Christ will do. Because if we preach Christ, what will be the result of that? Well, let's go back to Romans 10. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 10. What will preaching Christ do? Romans chapter number 10, verse number 5. We've already read these first ones. We'll skip down just for time's sake. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What is the result of preaching Christ? Well, people will be saved. They'll be born again. They'll be forgiven of their sin. They'll be in heaven with you and me when we die, when we're there with the Lord Jesus. That preaching Christ to them will bring them salvation, because that's the only way that they will be saved. Again, remember, changing them to conservatism will not save them. Changing them to righteousness by the law will not save them. Preaching the church to them and making them church members will not save them. Preaching Christ to them is what will save them. Jesus said it this way in John 17 and verse 3. He said that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is. So let's preach Jesus to them. Now listen, not all of them will be saved. Many will not. But the only way that they can be saved is when we preach Jesus to them. So let's just preach Jesus. And by the way, there are people around the globe that are ready to hear the name of Jesus. There are many. One of our missionaries, Brother Nelson Dorr, is in Mexico, and he wrote his letter. You'll be able to read it. I'm assuming many of you will get it. If not, it will be in the folder there fairly soon. In his letter, he said in his 40 years of working in Mexico back and forth, he said, I've never seen Mexico more open to the gospel than it is right now. I read a missionary letter from a missionary who runs some campaigns. Brother Jeff Shigalis sent it to me, and they're talking about what they're doing in Malawi in Africa, and the thousands upon thousands of people that are making professions of faith right now in Malawi, Africa, because of their work. And by the way, this group that's going over there, they're not easy believism type group. These are people that, I mean, they're being presented the gospel plain and clear, and thousands are being saved. Brother I almost said Brother Jeff Christian, but Brother Tim Carpenter from Bearing Precious Seed at camp referenced to us the work that Bearing Precious Seed is doing in Malawi and how the government is begging for whole Bibles to be taken into the schools and given to every policeman and every military officer in Malawi. There are thousands of people that are wanting to hear the gospel in different places. So let's preach Christ to them. Let's get the gospel to them. And I want to encourage you that that's what Missions Month will be about as we begin that here in October. But what about you and me right now as we go about our week? Are we preaching Christ? The message this morning was giving thanks to God and letting Him be on your lips and giving thanks unto the Lord for all He has done because He is good. One of the ways you can do that is preach Christ to others. Let's pray. And we'll have a time of invitation. Dear Lord, would you bless now this invitation? Lord, would you give us a burning desire to preach you, I pray. And Lord, again, start with this guy behind the pulpit right here, me. Fill my mouth with you and your praises, I pray. Forgive me, Lord, for having my mouth filled with so many things, so many other times. Lord, help me to preach Christ and do that for these, your people. In Jesus' name, amen.